Well, let's jump in this morning. We're in chapter 4 this morning, and we're going to start in verse 7. I started in chapter 4 last week, and we're going to start in verse 7 of chapter 4 and see how far we get. I don't think we're going to be able to get all the way through, so we'll have part 2 of this lesson next week. But let's open with the word of prayer. I'm so glad you're here, except I'm missing the middle people. They are just gone. Where are the middle people? Anyway, let's pray together. Our Father, we bless your name this morning. We thank you for the beauty of your word and for the honor and the privilege and the joy that it is to study it together every Sunday, to learn of your ways, to learn of your magnificent person. And that's exactly what we're going to do this morning. We're going to see you and hopefully in new depths. And I pray that it'll impact our life. Father, I just thank you for the way your word is so powerful, it's so living, and it does amazing things in our hearts. So this morning we just present our heart to you. We ask you to take your word and penetrate it. Guide us. Build us up. Give us more faith. Increase our faith as we study your word, that we might be women who are living on mission for you in our generation. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so we're studying 1 John. I love 1 John. Don't you love 1 John? And I love John. He's such a wise man. He's an older man now. He's at the end of his life. Here's the thing about him. He's so different now than he was when he first met Jesus. Now think about your own life. Can you remember way back, or maybe it wasn't so way back, but when you first came to Christ and you were born again? Do you remember how you were, your personality, your likes, your dislikes? And then look at yourself now. Are you different? That's the question. Are you different? Have you changed? So John has just been walking with Jesus for years and years. And he's become a wise, wise man who looks like Jesus and talks like Jesus. He's very godly. And so, in the beginning of his Christian walk, he has a brother. Who's his brother? There's James and... I like that hidden name. James and John. The sons of thunder. Now, that gives you a little idea about his personality when he came to Christ. I remember one story in the New Testament where they were coming through Samaria and they weren't getting a good response. He said, Jesus, you want us just to command fire from the heaven to fall down on them and kill them? And Jesus had to say, whoa, John, whoa, that's not the way. He was fiery. He was narrow-minded. He was unbending. He was reckless. He was impetuous. I'm trying to think of all the adjectives. He was volatile. He was brash. And then the Spirit of God moved in, and what a difference the Spirit of God makes when he moves in to our lives. Here's what happened. All his liabilities, the Holy Spirit took and turned them into assets. That's what God does in our lives. Isn't that a beautiful thing? He takes all our liabilities, all our shortcomings, and he works in us and turns those things into assets in our life. I love this about the Christian life. I remember way back when I came to Christ, I had absolutely nothing to offer him but brokenness. I was a mess, and God took that mess and he turned it into a platform for ministry. You see, as we grow in Christ, our greatest weaknesses then become developed to become our greatest strengths. And that was certainly the case with John. He's an amazing example of what should happen as we grow in Christ. So we see him now in 1 John. He's like an elder statesman of the church in that first century of the church. And he's universally loved. He's the last apostle standing. And he's loved by the church and the saints all over that part of the world. In fact, he has a title. He's known as the Apostle of Love. Now, that's amazing. Where he came from, and now he's known as the Apostle of Love. And that's one of the things that God does in our lives. He changes us into people who love in very radical ways. And so we're coming now to this section in the book of 1 John. And it's a section describing for us perfect love and what that love is. And he's telling us that this perfect love is available to every person who's in Christ. Now look on your handout. I put chapter 5, verse 13 there because that verse gives us the key to the whole book. So look at that verse with me. Let's just get that in our mind as we start this morning. He says this, "These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God," that would be Christians, "in order that you may know that you have eternal life." And so he sets out in this book to lay out tests of true salvation. He has doctrinal tests. For example, do you have the right view of Christ? What's your Christology? What do you believe about the person of Christ? There's some very key things you have to believe. And then he has another doctrinal test. What's your view of man and sin? And then he gives some moral tests. And basically those are two moral tests that he gives us. And you can break them down into obedience to the Word of God is one. And then love for the Lord and love for the Lord's people. And just by taking those simple tests, you can determine the genuineness of your own salvation, and you can use it as a plumb line to test, for example, in their case, the many false teachers that had come into their midst that were all teaching the wrong things. So John is presenting for us a study of perfect love. Look at verse 12. It says there, his love is perfected in us. I'm just pulling out the word perfect. Verse 17, by this, love is perfected in us. Verse 18, two times, perfect love casts out fear. At the end of the verse, one who fears is not perfected in love. That's four times in these verses that we read about perfect love or perfected love. Now, when you take that word love in the Bible, Greek language has many different words for love. It could be the word friendship love. It could be the word romantic love. It could be the word, there's one more that I can't remember. But the word that's used here, it's a rare word in the Greek language. It is the word agape. But yet it's used in the New Testament more than any, it's the most used word for love.
Look, is philia.
Yeah, philia is friendship. There's friendship, there's romantic, there's one more, and then there's agape. But I'm old now, I can't remember. Let's look at the word perfect. Let's write down some things about the word perfect. That word in the Greek means complete. It's a complete love. Another synonym would be whole, W-H-O-L-E, whole. It's a love that is whole. It means this. It means to carry out something to the max. Go take it as far as you can. It also means this. It's a love that cannot be improved on or added to. This love can only come from God. He is the source of this kind of love. What exactly does it look like? Well, make a note. 1 Corinthians 13 describes it perfectly. That's called the love chapter in the Bible. But listen, when you were born again, a wonderful thing happened in you. A floodgate was opened, and the love of God was poured out into your heart through the Holy Spirit. Now that's Romans 5:5 on your handout. I absolutely love that verse. When you were born again, God poured out into your heart through the Holy Spirit agape love. You already had friendship love. You already had family love. That was it, family love. And you already had a romantic love, but you didn't have agape love. You didn't have God love. But when you got saved, the Holy Spirit moved into you, and he brought with him his fruit. And the very first one of the fruit of the Spirit is love. He brought a different kind of love. It's the love that is only available through God. This love isn't talking about you went through some mystical experience. It's not talking about you had some out-of-body emotional feeling. This is a love that is directed and connected directly to your salvation and the process of sanctification that God is now going to take you through. It's connected to knowing Christ and to obeying Christ. Now, these verses in our lesson this morning give us the details into just exactly how this perfect love works in the Christian life and why it is so important. This isn't our first time that John has talked about love in our study, is it? Remember, this is a epistle that cycles. This is actually our third time to talk about love. And here we're going to find that perfect love is a manifestation of the presence of God in our life. And each time he cycles through, there's something a little deeper, and we get a little more insight, and so that's going to happen with us this morning. Let's jump in to chapter 4, verse 7. And let me say this. These verses this morning, they've got two purposes. We're going to see a command, but we're also going to see it's a test. It's a test that you can take to ask yourself, am I genuine or is someone else genuine? So it's a command and a test. Look at verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Now, first of all, go to that very first word, beloved. This is a verse that is given to Christians. And the command is, let us love one another. Ladies, look around this room. This is a command to us this morning. Let us love one another. Let us love one another. Let's really love each other. Many words in the Greek for love, but this love, I want us to write some things down. It is God love, so write that first. And it is the love of the will. That's another thing. It's a decision you make. It is a level of love that is, write this down, self-sacrificing. It's a sacrificial thing. For example, it's a love that is granted. I'm going to give it to somebody because they need it. I'm not going to give it to that person because somehow they're attracting it. And I'm doing it because I'm sacrificing it. It's a love that I'm making a choice to love somebody because they have a need there. It's a sacrificial service. And when you love each other that way, here's what I want you to see. It is a manifestation. God is making himself visible in the world through you. Through what? Through you loving. And by the way, if you go to 1 Corinthians 13 and you see love described there, every one of those words, I think there are 14 of them in that chapter, are verbs. They're action words. Love is action. It's not me feeling it. It's me taking action. I'm doing something. So why are we to love this way? Well, we're going to see five reasons why out of this little part of Scripture. We're not going to get to five today, but we're going to try to get to three, but we'll stop when our time runs out. Why am I to love in this sacrificial way? Why am I to look around this room and I'm not thinking about me? I'm thinking about you. I'm thinking, you know, God lives in me. And I want to serve him. And he shed abroad this kind of a love in my life. And it's a love that says, I want to do something. I'm not just sitting down being happy. Me, 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 me. I'm thinking you, 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 you. And I'm wanting to put God on display. Why would I want to live that way? You see? And here's the first reason. Because God is love. And God lives in you. That's why. God is love. And God lives in you. Look at verse 7 again. Let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Verse 8, the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Now I want us to think a little deeper here. And I'm going to say this. Okay, let's just take that little phrase, God is love. God, by his very essence, by his very nature, is love. It's not that, listen, think with me. It's not that God loves people. It's more than that. God is love. Do you see the difference? It's not just something he does. It's something he is. Love does not define God. Where I say, well, what about God? Oh, he's loving. And he is. But the thing it is, rather, God defines love. What is love? Well, it's who? It's God. So whatever in my piddly view, in my mind of what love is, I could never wrap it around God, because he is the one who defines it. He defines it by his kindness, his generosity, his goodness, his redemptive grace. He is called in the Bible the God of love. And here in this part of Scripture, we see his love defined as perfect. The God of perfect love loves his own perfectly. Now, we ought to love one another because love is the very essence of who's in us. And since I share in his life, then therefore I share in his love because I've been born again. You see, his incorruptible seed has been put in me. It's been planted there. Think about it with me. You possess, if you're born again, you possess already right now, this morning, eternal life. In fact, the greatest change that's ever going to happen to you has already taken place. Even when I die and I move to heaven, transition, you know what? That's not as big of a change that happened at my salvation when I was born again. That was a major transformation. I move from darkness into his glorious light. Woohoo! The life of God was planted in me. My body became a temple for the Holy Spirit. This is just an incredible reality. God is in you, if you're his. And he is love. Therefore, we are to love each other. Because we're all in his body. That's the reasoning here. It's just reasonable for this command to come from John, because love comes from God. God is love. God lives in me. It's just that simple. I share his life, therefore I share his love. Let's go to one more. Let us love because of what we have seen God do, expressing his love through Christ. Does that make sense? On your handout. I think I changed it. I think I changed it. Hang on. Number two. Because we have seen the blank of Jesus. Wonder what I've changed it to. We'll come back to it. Look at verse 9. I remember thinking I didn't like the wording, and I went back and made it more simple. But I forgot to change on my hand. It's in here somewhere. We'll find it. Look at verse 9. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, God has just expressed his love to us in this amazing, magnificent, glorious gift. He gave you a gift. He's expressing his love to you. He gave you the gift of Jesus. I mean, his love became supremely visible with the person of Jesus. Now look at the verse again. The love of God was manifested. That means was made visible, was revealed by the Son coming into the world that you might have life through him. God manifested his love that way in Jesus. Then it just makes sense that if he's going to manifest love to us through Jesus in that gift, then you and I are going to in turn manifest love. There's no greater gift than the gift of Jesus. The Bible says it's an unspeakable gift. I cannot even describe it. There are no words. And he was sent into the world that you might have life. Now, I love how John says it this way here. He says, this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God's model of love is just this. His love is sacrificing his Son. He gave his Son in order to wash away our sins. Now, here's the bottom line. You've been given love, but we've also received an example of how that love functions. Oh, I think that's the word. Because we have seen the example of Jesus. That's it. That's it. So we've received that example, and it functions, and how it functions. And it's in service. Now let's look at that word propitiation for a minute, because that's just a great big theological word that we need to be familiar with. And so let's write down some things. What does that mean? It means to appease. It means to satisfy. And it's a word that relates to the mercy seat. So write that in your blank in the Old Testament. You see, the Ark of the Covenant in the Old Testament, that was in the Holy of Holies, and that was just this gold chest, and it had two angels looking down at the top of it, and the top of the Ark of the Covenant was the mercy seat. And on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would enter into the Holy of Holies, and he would pour blood on the mercy seat. Jesus is our mercy seat. Jesus is the propitiation. Jesus is the one that appeased God. Jesus' blood is what made God be satisfied with us. This was the perfect picture of the ultimate sacrifice that was coming in the New Testament and the New Covenant in the person of Jesus. This was just very hard for Jews to understand But look what their very own prophet Isaiah had told them about Jesus in Isaiah 53. It says he's going to be pierced through for our transgressions. He's going to be crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being will fall upon him. By his scourging we are healed. And then comes this wonderful verse. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall upon him. God makes this extreme sacrifice, sending the Son in our place. And that gives us an example. Teresa, how am I supposed to love? Well, let me just look at God. And how did God love me? He went all the way to sending Jesus to the cross. That is an extreme love. God is calling us to love each other in an extreme way. Look at verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, what should we do? Well, we also ought to love one another. I want you to listen to the words of Jesus in the upper room the night before he was crucified. This is what he said, greater love has no man than this, that he would lay down his life for his friends. That love that he's talking about is laying down your life. That love is missing in our generation. Our generation is all about fix me, make me happy. It's all about me, isn't it? Make me satisfied. I'm focused on me. You're going to have to change your thinking. You're going to have to break out of the mold of this world. This generation is not focused on Christ. It's focused on themselves. And God is calling us to focus on one another. What does it mean to love? Well, it means to make a sacrifice. Look at, let's go back to a verse out of chapter 3. Let's see what he said. He said there, we know love by this, that he has laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That is it. And one more verse, two more verses, Ephesians 5 on your handout. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love. Just imitate God in this. Imitate God in his love. It would be a crime for us not to love after receiving that unspeakable gift. He's gone to the nth degree to give us the ability through salvation. Now, I'm going to stop there and pick up next week because I'm out of time. I've got three more reasons that come out of this, and they're so rich. They're so rich. Why am I to love? Two ways we've learned. Because I've been born again, and God has deposited in me the very Holy Spirit who gives me the power. His love has been shed abroad in my heart. And then it's only reasonable. Because Christ gave me the example of sacrificial love. Those are two reasons. We're going to see three more. Let's talk in our small group, and then I'll come back up, and I will close this in prayer. Number three. Okay. Hang on. Where did I put it?
It's in order to put God on display.
Uh-huh, display. That's it. Yeah, that's it. Thank you. You're welcome. Okay, they are. Okay, I left two blanks out. I've got several women that are very upset. That term, poured out, carries the idea of fullness and lavishness. He didn't just put an eyedropper of love in your life. He lavishly poured love out. That was the idea. So, carry on in your small groups. But there are more questions in that chapter that we'll cover next week, so complete that chapter. And I'll see you next week. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you for the blessing that's been ours this morning. And so you've given us the command to love one another. You've given us the power because the Spirit is in us. Oh, thank you, Holy Spirit, for bringing your love into our lives. And then, Father, you've given us a wonderful example to follow in the Lord Jesus. Help us, Father, to think about these things and to be intentional. Transform us, Father, to be women who love. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll see you next week.